Good morning. Welcome to the First Presbyterian Church on this beautiful Lord's Day. Just a few announcements before we begin worship. If you'll notice, we do have a new grandbaby, Ken and Peggy McLemore. Welcome to new grandbaby this week. So when you see them, please give them your congratulations. We also are having at the Methodist Church this week, please note down in the upcoming events column, the soup luncheon, and that will be from 11 to 2, start at 11. So if you don't have lunch plans on Thursday, November the 17th, head down to the Methodist Church, get you some delicious soup. Other announcements, you'll notice lots of things coming on, and there will be more more announcements as we get later on in the season. But this is that time of the year where we all say, anybody who thinks there's nothing going on in a small town doesn't really know what they're talking about. So I know we'll all enjoy the times of the season. Let's be called to worship with these words. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the God of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are His also. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Let us stand as we worship our God in song. Let us pray. O Lord, let us truly hear Your voice today. Don't let us harden our hearts against You. Don't let us imagine that even though You have saved us time and time again, that today's problems are somehow impossible for You to solve. Instead, let us truly trust You. Fill us with Your Holy Spirit, so that we might turn away from our sin, from ourselves, and surrender our lives to You completely. For we come into Your holy presence, claiming only the blood of Christ shed on our behalf, and offering the prayer that He taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would take up your hymnal, our responsive reading today comes from the back of the hymnal, selection 606. This is a selection from Psalm 103, which talks about how God forgives us. And that's really our theme today, is forgiveness of sin. So we'll read this psalm responsively. I'll read the light-faced print and encourage you to respond with the bold. Selection 606. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits.
Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases.
Who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy,
who satisfies you with good as long as you live, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles.
The Lord works vindication and justice for all who are oppressed.
He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel.
The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever.
He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor requite us according to our iniquities.
For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him.
As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more.
But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children.
Truly in Jesus Christ we are forgiven. Let us celebrate the great gift that God has given to us in Jesus Christ as we turn in our hymnals to selection 79. Selection 79. We'll sing all five stanzas and let us stand to sing. We have sung our Lord's praise. Now let us say what we believe about Him using the words of the Apostles' Creed. They are found inside the front cover of your hymnal. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
May be seated. And our Minute for Mission is based on the bulletin insert that I hope everyone received, or at least every couple. I want to tell you a little bit about the Go Center and about what this Thanksgiving offering is for. We'll receive the offering next week, but just so that you can be thinking about it and praying about it. The Go Center started as a ministry of the Mid-Atlantic Presbytery of our denomination. Mid-Atlantic is a large presbytery, and so they have lots of churches, and many were in need of revitalization. Revitalization is when a church comes to a new understanding of its mission, of why God has placed a group of believers in a certain area. It usually involves a church turning away from itself, away from mere institutional maintenance, and turning outward into the community, into the world, to reach souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Mid-Atlantic Presbytery set up this Go Center and started out with just a few people, but they found that the need for more and more churches who wanted to get involved in this program and become revitalized and become more mission-minded grew. To complicate matters, other churches and other presbyteries learned about the great success that the Go Center was having and wanted to get involved as well. And so the minister who helped organize this just got totally overwhelmed. So they started adding staff to the Go Center. But it still wasn't enough because our denomination has been growing as well. We're almost 600 churches now. And so the General Assembly decided that in order to help this revitalization ministry expand to cover the whole denomination, what they want to do is they want to have a coach in each presbytery who will be able to help churches in that presbytery go through the revitalization process based on the method that the Go Center has already established. And so that's what the Thanksgiving offering is about. It's not about starting a new ministry. It's about expanding an existing ministry so that more churches can take advantage of it. So we need to focus really on two points here as we prepare to receive this offering. One, do we want to help other churches access this vital ministry of revitalization? But the second thing, frankly, is we need to search our own hearts. Do we need to take advantage of such a ministry and take advantage of the expanded opportunity that having a coach in every presbytery will involve? So I hope that we'll not just take up an offering next week, but that we'll be in prayer for the whole idea of revitalization of our congregations. So as we conclude this minute for mission, let's have a prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for the gift of the GO Center, for Reverend Ken Pretty, and for all of the work that he has done to help churches discover anew and afresh the purpose for which you have called us into your kingdom. And Lord, we thank you for all the churches that have already been revitalized. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity so many more churches will have as we have coaches in all of our presbyteries. And Lord, we're just so grateful to be part of a denomination that puts church planting and church revitalization at the top of the list of things that we know are important. And so, Lord, we pray for this offering. We pray for the coaches who will be raised up and who will be trained as a result of this offering. But, Lord, we also pray that you would revive us as the choir sang. Without a doubt, we'll know that we have been revived when we leave this place. Lord, that's our prayer for us. Fill us with your Holy Spirit that we might sense anew and afresh the opportunities that you have placed before us as Christians in this place, in this time. Help us, O Lord, to see the opportunities you placed before us. Help us to seize those opportunities as well. And we give you all the praise and all the glory, and we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's now take up our Psalters, the little paperback book that you have in your pew rack in front of you, and turn to Psalm 51. It's on page 42. Now, we're only going to sing the first 11 verses, which is divided into five stanzas. And we'll sing it to a familiar tune. But this is a psalm that helps us enter into a spirit of confession. Confession. So I want that to be the focus of our pastoral prayer today. So think about confessing our sins as we sing this psalm. We'll sing the first 11 verses divided into five stanzas, and let us stand to sing. may be seated. We've begun our service with two psalms. We read responsively Psalm 103, where we rejoiced that God forgives our sins, that He takes them so far away from us as far as the east is from the west. We rejoice that God's love for us is higher than the heavens are above the earth. And then in this psalm, we're reminded that, unfortunately, that's all too often the way we respond to God's grace and God's love, is by ignoring Him, by doing what we want instead of what He wants, and that we need to be cleansed. We need that forgiveness God offers to us. And so it is with the confidence of children of God, with the confidence that God does forgive us, that we can go into His presence. But it's also with the acknowledgement that we need God's forgiveness that we go into His presence. So let us pray. O Lord Jesus, we would come into Your presence giving You thanks for the great love that You have shown to us on the cross, that You would lay down Your life so that we might be forgiven, that we might be saved. Our Father, we thank You for giving up Your only Son so that we might have fellowship with You, so that our relationship with You might be restored. And yet, O Lord, we confess that as we look upon the cross of Jesus, as we remember the great sacrifice He paid for us, Lord, we confess that we stand in need of such a sacrifice. For, Lord, all of us are sinners. You created us to be in perfect relationship with You, to love You with all we are and all we have, the way a child should love its parents, the way a husband and a wife should love each other. But Lord, we have been unfaithful to that love. We have given the love that we deserve to give to You, that You deserve to have. We've given that love to so many other things. We've put our trust, O Lord, in our education or in our bank accounts or in our politicians or in our system of government. And all too often, Lord, we simply neglect You. We forget You. And we focus our hearts and our minds on what we want or what we think is right. Lord, forgive us for our unfaithfulness to You. Forgive us for our rebellion against You. Forgive us for thinking that we know what's best instead of doing what You've told us to do. Forgive us, Lord, for leaving undone deeds of love and mercy that You have called us to do. Help us, Lord. As we've looked into Your Word, as we have learned Your law of love, Lord, we know we haven't kept it. And we know we need You to sprinkle us with hyssop, with the blood of a sacrifice, but not of an animal sacrifice, Lord. No, we need the blood of Jesus on us. And we thank You for His cross. And we pray, O Lord, that You would help us never move beyond the cross, but only deeper into it. Help us, Lord, to live as though we have been forgiven. Help us, Lord, to live as though we have been washed clean. Help us, Father, to trust You more than we trust ourselves, to trust You more than we put our trust in anyone or anything else. And help us to love You with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, exclusively, because that's the kind of love You deserve. We pray this in the name of the One who loved us enough to give up His life for us, even our Lord Jesus. Amen. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Let us respond to God's love and grace as we give unto the Lord His tithes and our offerings. Let us pray. Lord, you are the giver of all good gifts, and we pray that you would accept these gifts as tokens of our love and expressions of our trust. But we ask that you would use not only our gifts, but that you would use ourselves to accomplish your will, to bring you glory, to bring others to Christ. For we offer this prayer in his name and for his sake. Amen. Well, our reading today is from the book of Leviticus as we meditate on what it means to ask forgiveness for our sins, to confess our sins. In the Old Testament, sacrifices had to be offered, and those sacrifices can tell us a lot about how forgiveness and grace and sin all interact. And so, we turn to Leviticus chapter 16. We'll read the first 22 verses of the chapter and then skip down to verse 29. Try to imagine in your minds as we read this what's going on in the tabernacle as the sacrifices are brought. The Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron when they offered before the Lord and died. And the Lord said unto Moses, Speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place, with a young bullock for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with a linen mitre or turban shall he be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel 2 kids of the goats for a sin offering, and 1 ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take the 2 goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the 2 goats, 1 lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. And he shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward. And before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger 7 times. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place, because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgressions and all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place until he come out and have made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel. And he shall go out unto the altar that is before the Lord and make an atonement for it, and shall take of the blood of the bullock and of the blood of the goat, and shall put it upon the horns of the altar round about. And he shall sprinkle of the blood upon it with his finger 7 times, and cleanse it, and hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions in all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities into a land not inhabited. And he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. And now down to verse 29. This shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the 7th month, on the 10th day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls by a statute forever. And the priest whom he shall anoint and whom he shall consecrate to minister in the priest's office in his father's stead shall make the atonement, shall put on the linen clothes, even the holy garments, and he shall make an atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make an atonement for the tabernacle of the congregation and for the altar, and he shall make an atonement for the priests and for all the people of the congregation. And this shall be an everlasting statute unto you, to make an atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. That is God's blessing for us, God's word to us, God's grace towards us, the atonement of our sins. Now we're entering a Thanksgiving season, and that means lots of family get-togethers and lots of wonderful food. But before everybody shows up, it means preparation. And for most of us, that means cleaning house. Well, God's Old Testament people celebrated Thanksgiving as well. At the end of their harvest season, they spent a whole week observing the Feast of the Tabernacles. We only have one day. They had a whole week. Now, we'll look more at that festival next week. But every year, about a week before the Feast of Tabernacles, before this festival of Thanksgiving, they would celebrate Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And Moses taught the people to observe this ceremony in the chapter we've just read, with all of those animal sacrifices. But what does all of that mean for us? And what did all of that blood have to do with cleansing the house of God? Well, look at verse 16. The high priest does all the things described in this chapter to make atonement for the holy place, the tabernacle, the tent of meeting where God dwelt among his people. This tabernacle had to be cleansed once a year because of the sins of the people. If God was going to continue to live among his people, God's house had to be cleansed. Now, that makes sense for them, but what does that have to do with us? However beautiful this room may be, we know we don't have to come in here in order to meet with God. We know that all those who trust in Christ have instant and immediate access to God all the time. Moreover, we know that Jesus' Holy Spirit dwells in all those who trust in him. The power, the comfort of God live within all his people now. We, the church, are the true temple of God. So why do we need to pay attention to all these Old Testament rituals? Well, think about it. If we know we should clean up our houses when company's coming, and if we know that God dwells not in a tent or a building, but in our hearts, then doesn't that mean we should check to see if our hearts need some house cleaning? Instead of worrying about the ritual cleansing of our place of worship, as they did, shouldn't our New Testament focus be all the more on ridding ourselves of sin? Now, God's Old Testament people understood that. Verse 30 tells us the priest was making atonement for the people as well as the tabernacle. He was cleansing them that they might be clean from their sins before the Lord. We know we are the people of God. We know we are the temple of God. So before our Thanksgiving, is it time for a little cleaning house inside? Can we doubt it? Since July, we have been studying through the book of James, and he has held up a very high standard for Christian behavior, hasn't he? We've learned, among other things, that our faith in God should govern every aspect of our lives, from the words we speak to the plans we make, from our attitudes towards other people to the fervency of our prayers. After studying the letter of James, can any of us imagine we are living the way God wants us to? No. None of us can claim we don't know any better. And none of us can claim we aren't sinners. Oh, but haven't we been taught that all we need to do is to confess our sins in order for us to be forgiven? Isn't that the good news of the gospel? That's why we come to church, right? To pray a prayer of confession, to get a clean bill of spiritual health for the week to come. That's why we confess our sins when we pray to God during our daily quiet times. As long as we're trying to do right, as long as we confess our sins, we don't really have to worry about punishment, right? Well, that is right. We are saved by grace. We do receive pardon that we don't deserve. That's what grace means, getting something that we don't deserve. But in order for that grace to be transformative in our lives, it is important that we not treat sin lightly. It is important that we not presume upon God's grace. That we not assume that simply because of the cross, sin is no longer a big deal. You see, it was hard for the people of Moses' day to treat sin lightly, to think that sin was no big deal. Because whenever they broke the law, they could see the consequences with their own eyes. For if they were to be restored to a right relationship with God, it wasn't enough for them to be sorry. In order for them to be forgiven, something had to die. Now, the people of God are represented in this ceremony by two goats. One of the goats is slain as a sin offering. Its blood is shed, and this blood is taken into the most holy place. And this blood is sprinkled on and in front of the Ark of the Covenant, so that the people might continue to live in the presence of God. In this passage, unless the goat dies in place of the people, unless it is offered as a sin offering, the people are not clean. Unless blood is shed, the people cannot live in the presence of God. Unless something dies, the people cannot be holy. Could there be a more powerful object lesson on the seriousness of sin? Sin is literally a life and death matter. For the fact is that the death penalty is required for any sin, no matter how small, no matter how great. And that is because every sin is a declaration of independence from God. It is an act of treason against our sovereign Lord, our Creator, and our King. Now, we understand that treason against a human government deserves the death penalty, right? So why should we be amazed that any time we reject the will of God, any time we rebel against Him, any time we shake our fist in His face, any time we deny His authority, we are condemning ourselves? If we are sinners, and if that means we are rebels against God's righteous rule, don't we deserve what that goat got? But there were two goats. If the one represents the people's death, then what is the meaning of the scapegoat? If the people's sins have been forgiven because of the goat that died, then why are those same sins laid on the head of the other goat to be carried out into the wilderness? Again, could there be a more powerful object lesson on the need to pursue a life of holiness? You see, this ceremony demonstrates it is not enough to be forgiven one time for our sin. We must put sin away. You see, we must remember that repentance includes not only confession of, not only sorrow for sin. Repentance includes putting sin away, turning away from sin, renouncing sin. Repentance is a break with sin, a divorce from sin, a change in the direction of our life, away from sin and towards God. And now perhaps we can see that these two goats actually point to the same reality. For in order for us to be accepted before God, we must die, not physically, but spiritually. We must not only give up our desires, our agendas, our self-perceived needs. We must send our sinful selves with their sinful passions so far into the wilderness they will never return. We must die to them. We must die to sin. We must die to a life focused on ourselves and our desires. And we must live to God. We must love God with all our heart and all our soul and all our strength and all our mind. And that is the true meaning of this ceremony of Yom Kippur. When the high priest enters the presence of God, he is saying, God, here is the blood of your people who have died to sin, who have put away from themselves all that is unclean. Be pleased to dwell with us. It's a radical change. Now, most of the time when we offer Christ to people, we tell them they should accept Christ as their Lord and Savior because the alternative is unpleasant. Trust Jesus to die in your place and you will live. Trust yourself and you will die, and that is true. But it would perhaps be even more true to say something like this: you're going to die one way or the other. If you don't trust Jesus, you'll have to stand on your own before the judgment seat of God, and you will be eternally separated from God if you try to do that. But if you do trust Jesus, you're going to have to die too. You're going to have to die to your sin. You're going to have to die to yourself, so that He might live in you, so that He might live through you. Either way, death is the answer for sin. Okay, so what can we do once we know this? Once we know we have a sin problem, once we realize how far separated we are from God, can we do our own house cleaning? Can we clean ourselves up so that God would dwell within us? And all too often we try to do that, don't we? We point out our good deeds to justify ourselves. We tell God how hard we are trying to be good. We count up the dollars we put in the plate or the hours we spend in serving others. But none of these things can satisfy the law, because none of those things have anything to do with dying to ourselves, dying to sin. I mean, when it comes right down to it, we can't set things right with God because we don't have the power to die and live at the same time. And the same thing was true of God's Old Testament people. Notice there's nothing the people do in this ceremony. Look over the chapter again. It's Aaron who does everything. He comes into the holy place. He puts on the garments. He takes the sin offering. He offers the bullock. He casts the lots. He offers the goat. He does it all. He makes atonement for the people. And verse 17 makes it clear that only Aaron, only the high priest, was to be in the tabernacle when the atonement for the people is made. The whole point of the whole chapter is that the people are helpless, and only the high priest can bring cleansing. But he does all of this in a rather surprising way. See, most of the year the high priest ceremonially dresses in these rich, splendid, colorful robes. But on this day, all that glory is put aside, and he puts on a simple white linen shirt, pants, sash, and a turban. He is dressed as a servant. Oh, and one more thing that's strange. Before the priest can go into the presence of God on behalf of his people, before he can offer the goat for the people, he has first to offer a bull for himself, an offering of much greater value, and bring its blood before God first. Why did the whole people of God get only a goat and the bull is for just the high priest? Well, when we look at Jesus, all of this makes sense. For Jesus is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament rituals. Jesus is the true meaning of the Day of Atonement. What about the high priest's clothes? The high priest wears these linen, white servant's garments because Jesus laid aside all his glory which he shared with his Father before the foundation of the world. The high priest dresses as a servant because Jesus would take on the form of a servant. He would bend to wash the feet of his disciples. He would humble himself to his Father's will. Why the bullock? The high priest offers a more costly sacrifice for himself than for the people. Didn't Jesus do the same thing? To prove his love for us, it was not the blood of a bull, but his own blood that was shed. A holy, a divine sacrifice. One that was worth much more than all the lives of all the people of all the nations through all the years. Why is the high priest alone in this ceremony? Well, didn't Jesus do the same thing, dying alone on a cross? And right before he died on that cross, Jesus said, "It is finished." And the Greek of that phrase can also mean, "It is paid in full." The debt we could never pay on our own behalf. How can we pay a death penalty and still live with God? That impossible debt is paid in full. Christ alone has died so we might have new life. Oh, but there's that scapegoat sent away in the wilderness. That reminds us of why Christ did everything that he did. For Christ died not so that we might keep those sins with us, not so that we might continue walking in our own way. Christ died so that we might put away our sin, so that we might put away our selfish lives. Christ died so that we might turn to him instead, so that he could live his life in us. Yes, today, really every day, is a day for house cleaning for the people of God. But the question is not whether you will clean up your house today so that God will come live in you, because you can't. The question is whether you will allow Christ to cleanse you today. No. Whether you will allow Christ to put your sinful, rebellious self to death today so that he might live his life within you. Christ offered himself as a sacrifice for sinners like me. Sinners like you. Today, will you give him what he deserves? Your soul, your life, your all. Will you? Let's take up our hymnals and turn to selection 148, where Isaac Watts gives us a wonderful example of how we should respond to God's call on our life. Thinking about the cross and offering God ourselves. We'll sing all four stanzas of hymn number 148, and let us stand to sing. Love so amazing, love so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. May that be our realization this week. And now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.